The subject we are discussing this evening is, in my opinion, one of the most difficult ones to handle from the standpoint of a preacher. And yet I think it is one of the needed subjects that we need to consider in fairness and frankness and out of love. As announced in the bulletin, we're discussing tonight the subject of split homes. There are many ways that there can be a split in the family. And tonight especially, we're thinking about the husband-wife relationship. But I want us to deal in the main tonight with the family where there are religious differences. There can be differences in attitudes. There can be differences in circumstances. Sometimes if the farm boy marries the city girl, there can be problems. Sometimes there can be problems if a real rich person is married to a real poor person, and that seems to be magnified if it is the girl or the woman who is accustomed to the rich circumstances. There may be a split between a husband and wife as far as goals are concerned. There may be a split home as far as the desire for children goes. I have talked with families where the husband wanted children and the wife did not. The wife wanted children and the husband did not. And problems were brought about because of that. There may be split homes because of the interest in politics or the interest in social activities or the interest in certain type of business or certain type of community in which one would live. And I realize that there are so many different ways in which there can be a split, and we're using that word in the sense of a difference between a husband and a wife in their life or in their attitude toward life. But tonight, as I said, we're thinking especially in terms of religious differences. I know of some in the church who teach that it is a sin for a Christian to marry one who is not a Christian. I cannot find in the Bible that teaching. I realize that in Old Testament times, that in God and his protection of the children of Israel forbade them to marry in certain circumstances, to marry outside of the children of Israel. And I think all of you would agree with me that the New Testament teaches that it is wise for a Christian to marry a Christian, that it is better when there can be as many things together in the relationship, in the husband and wife relationship, as possible. But I do not believe that the Bible teaches that it is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, for a member of the Lord's church to marry somebody who is not a member of the Lord's church. There are those who take 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," and say that that teaches that it's impossible for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. I cannot understand that passage to apply just to the family. That's a general passage that applies to any relationship where one would be unequally yoked together with someone else. It may apply to the family, and in many instances does. There are instances where a Christian marries one who's not a Christian, and it does become an unequal yoke because the non-Christian holds the Christian back from serving God. There may be even instances where two members of the church marry and one of them holds the other one back from really serving God as he or she should. And that could even be a yoke that is not equal or is not of the right relationship. One reason that I have difficulty believing that that verse teaches that it's impossible for a Christian to marry a non-Christian and still serve God is that verse 17 says, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." Whatever is condemned in verse 14 needs to be taken care of in verse 17. If it is a family relationship where someone is unequally yoked, that needs to be dealt with to get out of that which holds one back from serving the Lord. Or if it is a business relationship or a friendship that would hinder one from serving God and would put an unequal yoke with the Christian and with someone else, then it becomes a problem. Having said that, let me say this. I do believe that the Bible teaches, and by experience I have concluded, that it is best when a Christian can marry a Christian. And because of that, we teach our young people and encourage them in that direction. But tonight we're dealing with the question of where there is a marriage, and one is a Christian and one is not, or one is a member of the New Testament church and one is not. How do we deal with that? Some of the closest friends that I've ever had And some of the finest people that I know today are not members of the Churches of Christ. I know some people that would do anything for me, and I would for them as far as a friend, a relationship is concerned, who are not members of the church. And I want you to understand that. I want you to know that I have some very close friends, and I have the utmost of respect for many, many people who are not members of the Churches of Christ. Some of the most honest, some of the most decent, some of the most moral people that I know are not members of the church. And I have a great deal of respect for them, and it's important for us to keep that before us. But let me share with you tonight some of the concerns that I have and some of the points that are made in the Word of God that we believe can be helpful. Why is there a problem when there is a split in the family religiously? Sometimes people will say, well, we don't have any problem. We've worked it out. I'm not for sure that I can see how they have worked it out to where there is no problem. Why is there a problem? Why would we even discuss a lesson such as this? It seems to me that when there is a difference religiously, that it has to hinder true unity in the family. Now, many people have worked in a high degree of unity and a great deal of respect for each other. You know people like this. You know of circumstances like this. But the Bible teaches that the husband and the wife are to become one in every sense of the word. That teaching is taught in passages like Matthew 19. Now, even if there are so many other factors involved in the relationship where there is unity and where there is oneness, but there is a difference as far as religion is concerned, can there be true unity? Or at least let's ask it like this. Can there be the degree of unity that there would be otherwise if both were Christians or both were members of the New Testament church? I believe that there is a problem in that it tends to hinder unity. There is another problem that is associated with this situation, and that is that many times today, the one who is not the Christian pulls the one who is the Christian away from Christ. I would hasten to add what some of you may be thinking at this point, that there are many times where the Christian is able to bring the one who is the non-Christian into Christ. And this is good, and that part of it is very positive and something that we need to appreciate. I've served under several elders in my life who were not members of the church when they married, whose wives were, and who taught them and brought them into the church and helped them to grow to the point that they became successful elders in the church. And I realize that this happens. But the statistics that I have seen down through the years, and these vary and statistics change from time to time, have indicated that when there is a marriage between one who is a Christian and one who is not, and especially if that one who is not a God-fearing person, that person who is not tends to lead the one who is away from Christ more than in the other direction. And so it just indicates that in many instances when there is the split home religiously, that there is the trend and there is the strong possibility that the one who is the Christian can be led away from Christ or at least rendered ineffective in the Lord's service. And immediately one is rendered ineffective in some instances in that one cannot serve as an elder in the Lord's church, one cannot serve as a deacon in the Lord's church, and it would be almost impossible to serve as a gospel minister in the Lord's church if one's wife is not a Christian. So you can see immediately that there are instances where one can be hindered and in many instances where Christians are taken away. It seems to me also that the problem exists when you start talking about attitudes toward time and money. Now there are exceptions to this. I have known of some husbands, for example, who were not members of the church, who would go out of their way to see that the wife who was able to go to the services and had a way to go to the services and had the time to participate, and I've always appreciated husbands who have that attitude, but sometimes that's not the case. I've also been associated with many instances where the wife was a Christian and the husband was not, and he would say to her, now, I'm not a member of the church, and you're not going to give any of my money on Sunday, and I'm not a member, and you ought to be at home with me. Maybe go on Sunday morning for 1 hour, but don't you go to any of the other services. You need to be at home being a wife to me. And in instances like that, it can create a problem as far as attitude toward time, attitude toward effort, and even attitude toward earthly possessions. And many, many families have problems because there is a split religiously, and the split is magnified because of the different attitudes toward time and money. Another problem, and this is a serious problem in some instances, is the effect that it has on the children. Children need to have as much unity in a family as possible. If children are born into a home where mother goes one way and father goes the other way religiously, they necessarily are going to be pulled and be caught in the middle. And even though the family may work out that difference in a fine way to where the children know where they're going and what they're going to be doing religiously, there is still the problem. Suppose the children do go with the one who's the member of the church, and the mother or the father goes in another direction. Children are going to begin to wonder, what's the difference here? What's the problem? If this is right, then why is mother there or why is father there? And especially as other problems come in, it can have a serious effect on the children in the family. And then in the fifth place, it can give the one who is a Christian a very serious lack of peace of mind. If a Christian is married to one who is not a Christian, one who has not obeyed the gospel according to the plan of salvation given to us in the Bible, and that Christian believes that one who has not obeyed that plan of salvation is lost, then look at the lack of peace of mind that there is on the part of the one who is a child of God. One of the more difficult parts of the work of a gospel minister is being involved in funerals. And many times in my life, in the last several years, I've had to go to the side of a grave to bury the body of a person who was not a Christian. And look over to my right, usually, and there is the family seated. The wife is a Christian. Maybe some of the children are. And here's the husband or the father. Or in other cases, here's the wife or the mother who is being buried. The body is being buried. And that person who is the Christian, believing God's word to be true, really has no peace of mind and no hope whatsoever that the one who has been, should have been the closest one in life, and perhaps the one that's been loved more than anybody else in life, that there's no possibility of ever meeting together in heaven when this life is over. A lack of peace of mind. This is a lack of peace of mind that's shared by all of us who have anybody in our families who are not Christians, and all of us do. I could begin tonight and make a list of those that are fairly close to me who are not Christians. And I believe if the Bible be true, if they were to die tonight, that they have no promise whatsoever of salvation. That's a concern. In fact, in one sense, it's a worry, because we are concerned about their souls. And so there is a lack of peace of mind on the part of the one who is a Christian. I believe these are some of the things that present to us why this is a problem in life today. Now, switching from that, let's ask another question. What are people going to do about this when there is a split in the family? Again, we said we encourage our young people for Christians to marry Christians. I believe this is the best approach. But there are going to be times when one who is a Christian marries somebody who's not a Christian, where there is a difference in religion. What's going to be the approach that is taken? By observation, it seems to me that there are four different approaches that can be taken. Number one is to ignore it, which is practically impossible. And people are, in a sense, putting their heads in the sand when they say that they take this approach. But this is the approach that some tend to take. I've had people say to me, you know, we decided when we got married, one's a member of the Church of Christ and one's not, and we decided that we would never, as long as we live, discuss this. That's hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to understand how the one who is a Christian particularly would ever agree never to discuss the most important thing in the world. You see, God said that your soul or mine, either one, is more important than everything in the world. And so if the Christian is married to a non-Christian and agrees, I will never in our lifetime discuss with you that which is more important than this whole world. That just doesn't make sense, to ignore it and to never say anything about it. A second approach is that we'll compromise. I've been involved in discussing this problem with some people down through the years, where one was of one religion and another was of another religion, and they were going to get married, and they said, we've decided that since we cannot agree on either of these two, we'll just compromise and go to a third. Now, folks, that would be fine if there is no difference. Listen closely to this. If the church of the New Testament, which we believe is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, if it is no different from denominationalism, then this approach would be, I think, the best approach that could be taken. If it doesn't make any difference, and there is no difference, then I would suggest compromise. Because why live in a split religiously if compromise would answer it for you and for God? But the question that we've got to ask is, does this answer it for God? Does this answer of compromise satisfy God and what's right in His sight? You see, we've got to come back to the book and ask ourselves, what's right in God's sight? Is the church that belongs to Christ that's described in the New Testament any different? Is it distinct and is it necessary? There's a lot of misunderstanding on this point. Many people have misconceptions about this. It's not unusual for us to be asked, do you believe that only the church of Christ will be saved? And if you're talking about the church that's talked about in the Bible that belongs to Christ, I can find nobody else in the Bible that will be saved except the church that belongs to Christ. If I were to try to explain that, someone would come back and say, oh, you believe only you and your little group's going to be saved. Oh, no, that's not what I said at all. In the first place, I don't have a group. I don't have the prints of the nails in my hands to have purchased the church. It doesn't belong to me. I do not have the right to expect a group of people to wear my name or some movement that I might begin. I was preaching just this last week in Nashville on a subject dealing with the church, and there were a lot of visitors in the audience who were not members of the church. And we were talking about the bride's relationship to the husband and wearing his name, and I challenged that audience, particularly the visitors. I said, I challenge you to go past your building where you worship and look at the sign that's there, and read the bulletin that you get and the name that's on the front of it, and remember what you would say if somebody asked you what you are religiously, and then ask yourself the question, have you even mentioned the name of Christ? Folks, there's a lot of misunderstanding on this point, and in the churches of Christ, we are not, at least I hope we are not, at any time trying to put anybody down or to say we're better than anyone else. What we're saying is that the church is singular, the body is singular, the bride is singular, the kingdom is singular. And the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not many, that's one. And my attitude toward that is that I want to do everything that I can to be that New Testament church or to be a part of it. Not that it belongs to me, it belongs to Christ. But all of us have the opportunity to be a part of it. Now, believing that, yes, then I must believe that denominationalism is wrong. Division is condemned in God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1:10, for example. 10 times one body is mentioned. 3 times that body is said to be the church. 1 time there is but one. Now, if there is the one body that belongs to Jesus Christ, and we are members of that, and there is a man-made organization, religious organization, that does not fit the pattern of the New Testament, then there is a difference. And we do not have the right to compromise. In fact, for the sake of the souls involved, we cannot consider compromise. But again, and here I believe is the bottom line of this point, if there is no difference between the Church of the New Testament and the, I suppose, 1,000 denominations that exist today, then compromise would be the approach. But we believe that the Bible teaches that there is a difference, and instead of compromising, that we must come together on the Word of God itself and be members of the New Testament church. A third approach that is taken is to argue and bicker about the split all the time. And that's not the answer. I again have been associated with families where this was the case, and when this is the case, usually the one who claims to be the Christian can do the most bickering and the most arguing and sometimes use words that are even questionable. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, Ephesians 4:26. And when I look at that verse, I almost chuckle. I remember the story. One man said he and his wife never went to bed mad at each other. He said, of course, sometimes we stay up all night, but said we never go to bed mad at each other. And I think he's got a point there, at least. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You're not going to gain anything by arguing and bickering. In fact, I suggest to you this is a principle that applies in all our relationships. Discuss in the right way with love and kindness. A little later on in that same chapter, verse 32 of Ephesians 4, says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If there's ever a place where there needs to be kindness and tenderhearted attitudes, it's in a home relationship where there are differences. And so I suggest to you that this approach of arguing and bickering about it all the time, and sometimes even nagging comes into it, is not the answer. Ignoring is not the answer, compromise is not the answer, and arguing and bickering is not the answer. What is the answer then? There's one more approach that can be taken. And that is to discuss in kindness and love with the right standard, making the final decision. Folks, if two people love each other, can't they sit down with God's word in love and kindness and lay aside all prejudices, preconceived ideas, and just say, let's turn to this book and let's see what God says about it. And whatever we do and however we study it and however we approach, I'm going to love you and you love me, and I'm going to be kind to you and you be kind to me. I honestly believe, and I believe this from the bottom of my heart, that any difference can be worked out between two people who will approach it in love and kindness and let the Bible be the final standard. That's where the answer is approaching it in love and kindness and letting God's word be the final standard. Now, having said that, let me make some suggestions, first of all, to the one who is the Christian in a split home, and then to the one who is not. It has been my experience that in many instances where there is a split home and the one who is not a member of the church never comes into Christ and into the church, that the one who claims to be a Christian is part of the problem. If the one who is not a Christian lives with an example every day that is less than what it ought to be, there's not going to be much persuasion to bring that person into Christ. So if there is a split home, and as you're talking to others where there is, to the one who is the Christian, let's say, number one, accept your responsibility to your mate. Sometimes in the excuse of accepting one's responsibility to God, that's overlooked. Haven't you known of an instance, for example, where the wife's the Christian and the husband's not? And she says, well, now let me tell you something. I've got to put God first, and I don't have to cook your meal on Sunday. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to church. You see, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to put God first. Or the husband comes in and wants the wife to go with him on a trip. He's traveling in his job, and he says, I've got to be gone this weekend. We're going such and such. It'd be a nice trip. Won't you go with me? She says, no, sir, I won't go with you because it involves a Sunday. And you know I've got to put God first. The one who is a Christian can work out most of those things and still be a responsible husband or wife if they take the right attitude. 1 Corinthians 7 says that the wife's body belongs to her husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife. And in reality, everything that you are belongs to each other except your soul. That's really the only thing that you have that doesn't belong to your mate. And so there is no excuse, there is no excuse for the one who is the Christian to fail to carry out his or her responsibilities to that mate. Let's go back to those two things we were talking about a few minutes ago. Here's the approach that should be taken. The husband's not a Christian. He's not going to church. He wants his Sunday dinner. The wife in loving kindness can say, honey, when do you want it? You know that I'm a Christian and I go to church and Bible study to worship God on Sunday, but I'll fix your dinner and have it ready before I go, or I'll come back and fix it after the services are over. I would enjoy eating with you and I'd rather wait and us eat together, but if you want it while I'm gone, I'll fix it so you can have it while I'm gone. Now you see, she hasn't compromised her worship to God at all. But she's still putting him in the proper place and saying, I'll carry out my responsibilities to you to the best of my ability. Suppose the husband comes in and says to the wife, I've got a trip this weekend and I'd like for you to go with me. Why not say to that husband, all right, you know, I'd really enjoy that and I would like to go and we could have a fine time together. Now, you know, on Sunday, I need to go to worship and Bible study. Let's find a place where you're going and you just give me the time to go and worship God as I should. And the rest of the time, I'll be with you and we can do so many things together. What husband wouldn't want his wife to go with him for a weekend trip if he can have her all the time except 2 hours or whatever the time is? And he knows that she's doing that to worship God, but she's not holding back her responsibilities to him. The best thing that the Christian can do as a husband or wife is to be sure that you do the best job that you can be being a husband or a wife. Don't compromise God's will. Certainly not. Put God first. His love has to be first. But be sure that you do the best possible job that you can be. Number two, don't compromise. You won't gain anything by that. The person who says to somebody else, all right, I'll miss today, that's just one time, has already compromised. If it's important to worship God, it's important to worship God. If the New Testament church is important, it's important. Don't compromise. Christian has never won anything by saying, you go with me and I'll go with you, or you go with me today and I'll not go next week. Don't compromise. You don't have to compromise to carry out your responsibility. Number three, And this is really restating number one. Develop the qualities which will help that one who is not the member of the church to see what Christianity is about. And this isn't something I thought up. 1 Peter 3 teaches it. He says to the wives there, if you can't win your husband with this word, then you win him with the word of a Christian example. Chaste behavior, kindness, love. You be the best person you can be. And even if there's animosity and there's anger in your direction, you heap coals of fire. Remember Romans 12? You just be the best person that you can be. And let that one who is not the Christian or the member of the church see what Christianity is about. You see, if the one who is the Christian lives that Christian example, then the other person is seeing that and it means something along that line. There was a preacher of the gospel a few years ago by the name of George Darling. He's dead now. George and his wife married. George was not a Christian. In fact, George was not even interested in the church or in God at all. He did everything that he could to discourage his wife from going to church. Not long after that, they had their first child. The wife continued to go to Bible study and worship. George continued to do everything that he could to hinder her. One Sunday morning, after the baby was up a few months old, a snow was on the ground, he decided that he'd go out and take one of the wires loose so the car wouldn't start. She went out with her Bible under one arm and the baby under the other arm. The car wouldn't start. He was watching from the window inside. And you never know when somebody's watching, remember. And he was watching to see what she did. She just got out of the car, closed the door, and started up the sidewalk in the snow with the Bible under one arm, the baby under the other arm. He went to the door and said, wait a minute. If it's that important, I'll go with you. He became one of the finest gospel preachers and converted many, many people to Christ. And I know I'm telling the story right because I was using that story down in Cleveland, Mississippi back a few years ago. At the end of the service, George Darling walked out and he said, I'm the man you're talking about. And I said, did I get the story right? He said, well, you got the fundamentals right. And that's pretty good for any preacher if he can get that much right. But here was a case where she, by her action, she put God first. She was kind. He was talking about it later, talking about what a kind Christian person she was. And look what had happened. The next thing that's important on the part of the Christian is to have the right attitude toward Christ in the church. Ladies, if you go home, your husband's not a member of the church, and all he hears is how bad the preacher is, and the song leader, and the elders, and the deacons, and the Bible class teachers, do you think he's going to ever want to be a part of a group like that? Now, certainly you can find some things wrong with all of us that work in the church. All of us can. But if you, as a parent, and this has its part even with our children in bringing them up. Talk about the church all the time in a negative sense. Who would ever want to be a part of it? But when you look for the good things, and you talk before the non-Christian husband or wife to whom you're married, and you talk about the good people that are in the church. Yes, there are some hypocrites there, but there's some good people there too. You talk about them and the good things that they're doing, that person is going to more nearly want to be a part of it than if you run the church down all the time. And number five, to the one who is a Christian, always have an interest in the soul of the one that you love more than anybody else on this earth. Don't nag, don't argue, don't bicker, but always have an interest. If you don't do anything except just say when you have the opportunity, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I love you with all my heart. I love you more than anybody else, but I want you to know that I'm concerned about your soul. Don't ever give up. I baptized a man into Christ back when I was at Clarksville, Tennessee, who'd been married to his wife for 35 years. He was one of the finest men that I ever knew. If I needed something before he became a Christian, I would have gone to him. I would today. At the point that he was baptized, he had two sons who were deacons in the church. Both of them at this point are elders. They lived together for 35 years. It took him that long. It took her that long to convert him. But she never compromised, and every evidence that I saw was a life of kindness and joy and concern for him. And knowing her, I know that she talked to him about his soul in the right way. Don't ever give up. I believe that these are some suggestions. Let me go over them again. They're important enough. Accept the responsibility to the mate. Number two, don't compromise. Number three, develop the qualities of the finest Christian that you can. Number four, look for the good things in the church and talk about that. And number five, continue to have an interest in that person's soul. Now to the one who is not the member of the church, where there is a split family. Let me make some suggestions to those of you who might fit that and these suggestions can help us when we're talking to others who fit this situation. Number one, I encourage people to always distinguish between obedience and getting somebody off their back. I perform ceremonies where one's a Christian and one is not. Some preachers do not, but I believe that anyone that's marriageable in the sight of God, that I have the right to work with them. But I always talk to the one who is not the Christian, and I ask them two questions, and if they ever say no to either one of these, then I would refuse to perform the ceremony. The first question is, will you promise me to do your best to help your mate-to-be to continue to be a Christian and live for God? Number two, will you promise me to keep an open mind to the study of God's Word? And I usually will go ahead and say, I want you to understand that under no circumstances should you ever go through the motion of becoming a Christian just to please your wife. Now, it's good to please the wife and the husband, but that's not a high enough motive to become a Christian. In order to become a Christian, one has to become a Christian from the heart, Romans 6:17. So we need to distinguish between obedience and to get one off of one's back. Number two, every person ought to be realistic about the influence of others. I suppose that the number one thing that has been mentioned in my presence in the last 30 years of preaching the gospel, where there are split homes, is that the one who is not a member of the church is not a member because my parents are not members or somebody else in the family. There are two things that come to mind when a statement like that is mentioned. Number one, I can't imagine my parents not wanting me to do what I believe is honest. I believe most of our parents have taught us that. My grandparents did not know of some of the medicines that we have available now. But if I get sick and need those medicines, I can guarantee you there's not a one of them that I'm going to fail to use because my grandparents didn't know about it or because my parents didn't know about it. You see, we should not be what we are because of anybody in the family. We ought to be what we are because of what the Bible teaches. But here's another thing that concerns me. If I were going to be what I am religiously because of any other person, it seems to me that it ought to be my wife. Because there's nobody else on this earth that's to be as close to me as my wife. That's not the highest reason to be influenced by anybody. But if one's going to be influenced by anybody, do you see what that's saying? That I'm going to hold on. Now, if you believe what you're holding on to, whether it's what I would agree with or not, if you believe what you're holding on to, you ought to hold on to what you believe as long as you believe it until you're shown that you're wrong by the Word of God. That ought to apply to all of us. But if you're what you are religiously, just because your parents were or somebody else was, look at what that's saying. Be realistic about this. Number three, look at the Bible with an open mind. One of the Beatitudes is, blessed is the one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. You can know the truth. You can take the Bible for yourself and read it, and you can find out, what does God ask a person to do to be a Christian? What does God say about Christ? What does he say about the church? What does he say about our worship? What does he say about the Lord's Supper? What does he say about music and worship? What does the Bible say? I believe this book strongly enough to believe that anybody that will go to it with an open mind can learn the truth. If you can't, the Bible isn't telling the truth. It says you can. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we need to encourage those who are not members of the church to always look at the Bible with an open mind. And number four, be honest enough to know to do what is right. Always be honest enough. And that principle applies to me just as much as it does to those that we're addressing at this time. I've learned things where I needed to change and where I needed to know more about a certain subject and learn more as I grew older. And if I'm not honest enough to change, I'm not honest enough to be a Christian. There are many things that I believe very, very strongly, and I believe they're taught by the Bible. But if you take this book and show me that I'm wrong, I ought to be honest enough to change. And honest enough not only to change, but to change my teaching. I suggest that there must be an honesty in this approach, an honest approach enough to do what the Bible says. Distinguish between obedience and to get one off of the back. Be realistic about the influence of others and realize that doing what God said is more important than the influence of somebody else. Look at the Bible with an open mind and be honest enough to do what the Bible says. Folks, I believe these principles will work. And in families tonight that are represented here where there is a split or a difference religiously, I challenge the one who is the member of the church to do the best job you can do living a Christian life and being the best husband or wife that you can be. And I challenge the one who is not a member to be honest and realistic about this, and more than anything else, to go to this book and to be able to sit down and study and try to find out what does God want me to do and do what God wants you to do. And even though the majority of us that are here tonight do not have this religious difference in our families, these principles apply. We may have some degree of difference on different subjects, some of these other things that we introduced in the first of the lesson tonight, and I suggest to you that these same principles will apply. There's just nothing that'll do better than being a Christian example and going to the Bible with an open mind, with love and kindness to learn the truth. That'll apply on any subject. I hope that this lesson tonight will cause all of us to think. It's delivered out of a desire of having as many united Christian homes as we possibly can. And all of us need to work for that. I ask you to think about it. When you think about it and look at God's plan, I believe you'll find that Christ died for the church, that it belongs to Him, and that you can be a part of that church when you express your belief in penitence and confession and are buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, not to join some church, but to be added by the one who adds. You see, God performs the marriage ceremony in this case and does the adding and the pronouncing of husband and wife of Christ in the church. And just be a New Testament Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. If you need to do that, or if you are a Christian and you haven't set the kind of example that you should, and you need to respond to ask for the prayers of the church, the Lord's invitation is yours, as together we stand and sing.